This is the last class for a while where we're talking about the tribulation. I shouldn't say the last class for a while. The last one in this series where we're talking about the tribulation. It's been dark and scary stuff for several weeks now. Last class, okay, where we're talking the dark and scary. And then we get to the bright and cheery.
Yay.
Okay. All right. Well, how about I pray and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for this day you've made. We thank you for the snow and the rain. And we ask that you would give us a sweet day, that as the precipitation nourishes the soil, that your word would nourish our heart today and cause us to grow and bear much fruit as we increase in our knowledge of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, go ahead and turn with me to Daniel 9. We have to finish up one thing in Daniel 9 before we get to Matthew 24. Because if you remember, I said last week that I would start off today's lesson by answering Taylor's question about the flood that's mentioned in Daniel 9:26. Daniel chapter 9, toward the very end of that chapter, where it says, after the 7 and 62 weeks, which is 483 years, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Then it says in the Bible I'm reading from, the New American Standard 95, it says, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. So the initial answer I gave to that is, this probably isn't speaking of a literal flood, but probably more like a flood of events. And that's basically right, it seems. It seems that it's talking about the flood of God's wrath. And there is precedent for this kind of language being used to talk about God's wrath in the Bible. If you were to jot down, for your own reference, Nahum 1:8, the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 8. Probably been a minute since you've been in the book of Nahum, huh? It's in the Old Testament. It's Hebrew, just like Daniel is, okay? But it says in Nahum 1:8 that the flood of God's wrath will come at the end. And so there's this precedent that you have God's wrath equated with flood language. And it seems like that's what it's talking about. But something that I didn't recognize or didn't even understand really about this verse until I checked on some commentaries is it says in chapter 9, verse 26, that its end will come with a flood. And you think of, well, what could that it be? And you point back up to, you know, something that's talked about before it. However, it seems that the best translation of the Hebrew might be his end will come with the flood of God's wrath. And the he that it's talking about is not the Messiah, of course, but the prince who is to come. And this is really interesting because it puts our minds on this future ruler, leader who will persuade many people wrongly. He'll be an evil man. His end is going to come with God's wrath. And so that's an interesting little tidbit there that I didn't know about. Okay, so that kind of rounds out Daniel 9 for us as we get ready to go to Matthew 24. But any other thoughts or questions on that stuff? Yeah, so it's the he in verse 27. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, stop to sacrifice on the wing of abominations, the one who makes desolate. It's all the same guy, yeah. It's all the same man, the man of lawlessness, the prince who is to come. Yep. And in the New Testament, when you get to the book of Revelation, this man gets the title of Antichrist. Yeah, there you go. Spoiler alert. Yeah, it's the Antichrist we're talking about. Yes, sir. Yeah, right. Yeah, we saw that may have been the one in the last lesson that we did where I had that scripture up on the screen, but it wasn't in our notes. I think I remember one of the bullet points being there's a particular wrath that God will have on Egypt, apparently, because that's what it says there. So, yeah. Okay, well, let's turn to Matthew 24, and now we'll get into Jesus' commentary on these things. Jesus actually references Daniel chapter 9 and this abomination of desolation stuff in Matthew 24. And so we'll get to that today and see what we can glean from Jesus' sermon of the on the Mount of Olives. So this is sometimes called the Olivet Discourse, because he was on Mount Olivet. And want us to read through and see what it is that Jesus has to say about end times. Matthew 24 is the place where Jesus teaches most clearly and comprehensively on eschatology, or things of the end. And so let's jump in and have someone read verses 1 to 8 of Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 8. Jen, thank you. I don't. I'm sorry. You didn't get any before? From? Okay. Whose binder is that right next to you? Okay. All right. Nuts. All right. Sorry. Okay. All right. So Jesus starts getting into these catastrophic events that will take place. But before we get into that, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter and let's ask this question. Look at verse 1. His disciples are pointing out the temple. And the disciples think that Jesus is going to be awestruck, like the rest of people, with this temple. That he would come and be like, wow, what an amazing work that you know man has made. What an amazing, impressive temple. But Jesus isn't very impressed, is he? In verse 2, he says, yeah, look at it. It's all going to crumble. So, here's a question. Why was Jesus not impressed with the temple? Okay, so yeah, the eternal God of the universe isn't exactly impressed by creation, right? He isn't impressed by temporal things, things that have a start date and an end date. Yeah, that's a good place to start in our thinking. Also, what did Jesus teach about the temple? Did he teach about himself in relation to the temple? Yeah, he talked about the temple being his father's house. But didn't he also say that he himself is greater than the temple? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. So, can you imagine taking Jesus, who declares to be greater than the temple, up to the temple and saying, whoa, Jesus, aren't you impressed with this? Like, were you not listening when he said he's greater than the temple? Okay, that's an important thing to remember. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian who lived in the first century, okay, so what's really cool about Josephus and referencing his stuff is that he wasn't a Christian. He was alive during the time of Christ as a historian who was a Jew, not a Christian. And so he doesn't have a Christian bias in any of this, okay? He recorded that when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, the Roman general set fire to the temple and dismantled it all, just as Jesus had said. Because look at those words there in verse 2 where Jesus said, not one stone here will be left upon another. That's getting to complete, total, utter destruction. And Jesus meant every word of it, didn't he? That's exactly what happened. In 70 AD, when the Romans ransacked Jerusalem, there wasn't one stone left upon another. It was all torn down. And so it came to pass just as Jesus had said. But as we get to verse 3 now, and we start talking about end time stuff, what were the three questions that the disciples asked? Number one, what is it? When? So it's a when question. When will these things be? You see that in verse 3? So they're looking for the timing, which is a very, you know, a human question, isn't it? We don't know the timing, and everybody always wants to know the timing. That's why all these books get written and all these crazy YouTube videos get produced of, here's when it's going to happen, when. Okay? What's the second question here? Sign of your coming. Yeah, what will be the sign of your coming? And that language will come up again later in the passage as Jesus talks about his coming, but they're asking for the sign of his coming. And then finally, the sign of the end of the age will be the sign of the end of the age. So the three questions are when, what, and what? When are these things going to happen? What's the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? Now, let's see. Do I say it? I don't know if I say it here. Yeah. Jesus doesn't answer the when question in this passage. So if you're reading through and saying, okay, well, Jesus tells us when it's going to happen because his disciples asked, that's actually not true. Jesus doesn't say when it's going to happen. Don't you love hearing that? Joe? Yeah, it's kind of like the day of your death, right? We talk about that sometimes as a hypothetical. If you could know the day of your death, would you want to know? Yeah, I think most of us would probably say, yeah, no. If you think about it a little bit, no, I don't want to know. But it's human to think we want to know, isn't it? Especially as the world gets worse and worse. We look around and think, and this is what the saints ask in heaven during the tribulation in the book of Revelation. It says the saints are asking, how long, O Lord, will you let this go on? How long will you let your people be persecuted? So it's a very human, a natural human emotion, I guess, is where that comes from. But Jesus doesn't answer the when here. The closest that we get to Jesus giving a when is you can jot down Luke 21, verse 20. And in Luke 21, we looked at this last week, that's where Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And he says in Luke 21, 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, when they throw up barricades and all of that, then you know that its destruction is near. He's not talking about his coming in that passage. He's talking about the destruction in 70 AD, but he is getting to the when there a bit. Well, as we start in verse 4, as Jesus now gives an answer to these three questions, again, not addressing the when, but he's responding, Jesus describes the signs that will precede his coming and signal the end of the age. And there is no start date given. Jesus doesn't say, what I'm about to tell you really begins in the year, 799 or something like that, or 1950. That's when this starts. He doesn't give us a start date. He just lays out, these are going to be the signs that precede the end. Okay? So now let's run our eyes back over verses 4 through 8 and look for these signs. What do you see in verses 4 through 8 that Jesus gives us for signs of the end? War. Okay, wars and rumors of wars. What else? Okay, false Christ. And they'll be successful too. There will be false Christs who come along, or you could say even false prophets too. They come along and they will deceive many. And there will, of course, be wars and rumors of wars. What else? Famines and earthquakes. Yes, what else? Yeah, right. Nations. So you'll have this antagonism between nations and kingdoms that continues. And that, of course, isn't necessarily anything new in Jesus' day. It's not like the world was in perfect harmony leading up to the time of Christ, and then they all turned against each other. If you've read the Old Testament, you know that there were antagonistic nations and kingdoms. But he gives the impression here that there will be an increasing amount, right? And we could definitely say at this time there were fewer nations than there are today. There are fewer kingdoms than there are today. There are more and more, and that antagonism grows. And there will be various famines and various earthquakes. So that's a lot of what we got going on there as signs that precede the end. This is from Jesus' mouth. What will happen before his coming? These are the signs. Okay, now as you survey those signs, as you glean that from what Jesus said, how about this question? Are we already seeing these? Go back there. Yeah, I'd say so. Wars and rumors of wars. We don't really get a break from that, do we? Nation rising up against nation, don't get a break from that. False Christ, false prophets, long, long list of those. Famine, earthquake, other natural disasters. Yeah, we see that kind of stuff all the time. Yes. Yeah, and we'll see later, and the love of many will grow cold. In fact, I think it says the love of most will grow cold. Joe? They have. Okay, now, look at verse 8. What does Jesus compare these things to? They're birth pangs, but specifically the beginning of birth pangs. So these things have been going on for a long time. And what happens with birth pangs over the course of time? Worse, in two senses, right? One, more intense, but also, what's the other? Yeah. So they increase in intensity and in frequency. So Jesus here is saying these signs are just going to keep compounding, building on one another and getting more intense and more frequent. And we have a difficulty here with interpretation because Jesus is going to be talking about this 70th week of Daniel. If you remember when I did the chart last week, we talked about the first 69 weeks of Daniel, how that is all completed before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And we've got this last seven-year period, this 70th week of Daniel, that's just hanging out there. And we are curious about when that will start. And Jesus talks about that 70th week of Daniel. So jump down in the text to verse 15. And he talks about the abomination of desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel. That's the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Okay, so Jesus is going to be talking or giving us commentary about that 70th week, giving us more insight. But we don't know in Jesus' sermon when he starts talking about the 70th week. There are some people who interpret, starting at verse 4, when Jesus talks about these signs, they say, well, this is the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. They would say it will start with an intense amount of these things. Yes, we've been experiencing them for 2,000 years, but there will be an increase in intensity that will start the 70th week. There are some people that say, no, the 70th week of Daniel doesn't start until verse 9, which we're about to read. Verse 9 that says, then they will, and it goes on to talk about tribulation. That starts the 70th week. And then there are others that say, no, that's not it. Actually, the 70th week of Daniel doesn't start until verse 15 when Jesus speaks of Daniel specifically. And there's no good answer, really. There's no great place to land when it comes to interpretation on this. But we can just say, somewhere in here, the 70th week of Daniel begins, at least at verse 15, if not before. And so Jesus is going to give us commentary, divine commentary, on that prophecy we've been looking at the last week or two. And so when we ask or we answer the question and we say, yes, we're already seeing these things, does that mean the end is near? Well, if you believe that these things, seeing these things means that we are starting the 70th week of Daniel, then yeah, that means yeah, the end is absolutely near. How do you know when you cross over from generic earthquakes and famines to specifically tribulation, famines and earthquakes? It's hard to say. What happens is it's kind of in the eye of the beholder, and most people will just kind of determine for themselves based on the headlines, this means the end has begun. And yeah, right. And so we cannot have God's certainty with saying the end has totally begun, the 70th week has begun. We can't have the confidence that we're closer today than we were yesterday, and we're certainly closer today than we were 2,000 years ago. And what we'll find is Scripture talks about some more specific events that will happen before that 70th week starts. And until those things happen, we know it hasn't kicked off yet. Okay. So anyway, I just wanted to put that out there as like we're thinking of how does Daniel's prophecy fit with Jesus' words here? And there are different ways of viewing that, different ways of considering that. But just wanted to introduce that topic to you. Okay. So any questions on the first 8 verses of Matthew 24 thus far? Joe? Oh, Y2K. Y2K. Yeah. Yeah. And it wasn't. And here we are in 2024. Isn't that something? Taylor? Yeah, so that last week is just from the, with Daniel's prophecy, just that last seven-year period. And so there's a gap that we saw last week. You've got Daniel's, I'll call him Dan. Dan's 70 weeks. Okay, now that equals 490 years. What we saw last week is that you have 7 and 62. Okay, those two go together and it's continuous. And that's 483 of those years. Well, there's a gap. There's a gap because here, Messiah is cut off and has nothing, referring to the cross. You also have 70 AD that happens in there, too. That happens at some point. And this gap is what we're still living in. We're waiting for that last week, this last seven-year period to begin. Okay? And the question is, has it begun already? Or how will we know when it does begin? And that's kind of what we're getting at here, okay? Hopefully that helps kind of visualizing it that way, even though I only use one color. And black is technically the absence of color. Okay, we got to move on. Verse 9. Start in verse 9 and read through verse 14. Well, I want to make it through the first 31 verses of Matthew 24, so we got to keep it moving. Matthew 24, 9 to 14. Who would read that for us? Mike, thank you. All right, so there are some people who take a view there in verse 14, the very end, what Mike just read, then the end will come. They're saying that 70th week of Daniel isn't going to begin until after these things he just described. There are other people who say, no, the 70th week will kick off, but remember in the middle of the 70th week, the Antichrist will break his covenant. Okay, and you've got 3.5 and 3.5. And this 3.5 is the end. That's what other people would interpret that as, okay? And again, there's no real great way to land in a certain spot on that, but those are different ways that people approach it. Well, as we go back up to verse 9, notice that verse 9 itself begins with then. Do you think there's significance to that? What is the significance of Jesus saying, here are a bunch of signs, verses 4 through 8, and then verse 9, then they will deliver you over to tribulation. Okay? And it's sequential. It's like after those signs, then this will happen. And so that's why some people will say, yeah, we've got in this gap, we've got all these signs, famines, earthquakes, wars, and rumors of wars, and then that kicks off the 7 weeks. Some people would say that, or the 70th week. Some people would say that. Okay? But again, you figure that out on your own, okay? Although pinning down a time for the text is difficult, we recognize there's an already not yet. So as we look through that and we say, okay, verse 9, that's the future 7-year tribulation. Then they will deliver you over to tribulation. They'll kill you. You'll be hated by all nations. Well, that's already kind of started, hasn't it? That's kind of been going on for 2,000 years. Christians aren't exactly welcomed by communist governments, are they? They're facing tribulation and they're hated because of Jesus' name. Verse 10, at that time, many will fall away. They'll betray one another and hate one another. Aren't we seeing people fall away today too? And haven't we been seeing that for 2,000 years? Yeah, we have. False prophets will arise and mislead many, verse 11. Well, we've been seeing that, haven't we? Love growing cold in verse 12. We've been seeing that too. And so with all of these things, there's an already and not yet that's going on. Jesus is speaking to the future, even though there's a reality that it's happening contemporaneously as well. For example, the Galatian believers were told in the book of Acts that they must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. It's not like Jesus was presenting to the disciples here, life's going to be good until the tribulation starts, and then it's going to be difficult or uncomfortable or bad. Life's going to be difficult and uncomfortable and bad because you live in a fallen world, regardless of what age you live in. And one of the things that we can get accused of by taking the view of Daniel that we take, taking the view that this final 70th week hasn't begun yet, is there will be certain people who will say, oh, so you believe that, you know, Christians don't have to go through any tribulation because we'll be raptured out before the 70th year begins. And so, yeah, tell that to your brothers and sisters in China who are in prison. Tell them that they don't have to face tribulation. Well, that's not what we're saying. It's been true for every believer in every age that we must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. However, we recognize that when Jesus is talking about tribulation in Matthew 24, he's talking about a special kind of tribulation. And he'll say that basically here in just a few moments when we look at that verse, when it's a great tribulation unlike anything the world has ever seen. And we have this 70th year of Daniel that still needs to be fulfilled. So yes, in the gap that we live in right now, there's still tribulation, but there's coming an even more intense tribulation. Okay. If we look at verse 14 again, we would do well to ask ourselves the question how we're doing with that. The first part of verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. How are we doing with that, Christians? Okay, well, on the one hand, maybe not great. On the other hand, Christian missions have existed for 2,000 years, but especially the last 100 years, there's been a resurgence in Christian missions to go get the gospel out to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And this is another reality when it comes to the sequence of things as Jesus presents it here. The gospel is going to get out. Notice that Jesus says, this shall happen. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. And so it's a movement of God through his people to get the gospel out. This doesn't happen by everybody just going to sleep one night and God just visits them all in a dream and the gospel goes out. This goes out, the message goes out through the church to every part of the globe. Okay, and so you can't say that we know the end is absolutely near because there are only 17 unreached people groups left, and once we reach the 17th one, then Jesus is going to come back, or then the 70th week will start, or whatever. It's not that hard of a line, but at the same time, there is a sequence here where Jesus teaches that the gospel is going to get to the whole world, and then it says the end will come. Thoughts on that? Questions on that? I know you're drinking from the fire hose this morning. There's a lot going on, but yeah. So basically, with any interpretation you can think of that someone could make out of a verse, there's at least one person out there who believes it, right? But with that, there's a group. There are groups, pockets of people out there who would teach that, yeah. Who would say, once the last unreached people group is reached, bang, immediately, then the end comes. Well, according to this verse, we do have a sequence there. But on the other hand, we also have this, no one knows the day or the hour. Okay? And so we can't pretend that we do. Yeah. Yes. And it's basically this understanding of we are going to usher in Jesus' second coming. Jesus is, for lack of a better term, this isn't the term they would use, but for understanding, Jesus is waiting on us to Christianize the world, then he will come inherit the world that we've Christianized on his behalf. Probably there's a debate. I would say they debate that. I bet there would be some people who would take that view of we're Christianizing the world and then Jesus comes. Some people would say, but we could be living in a Christian world for 1,000 years before he comes back. And there would be other people who would say, no, as soon as that happens, he comes back. I bet they debate it. But I'm just not in those circles, so I don't hear the chatter too much. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Well, an important distinction, too, between, there are a lot of distinctions between that view and what we teach here, but one of them is that they would say there would be success in the sense that not only would the gospel go to them, but that they would believe and whole nations would be converted. So when they would read verse 14, they would say, the gospel being preached to the whole world means that essentially the whole world is going to believe it too. Whereas we would look at this and say, doesn't say anything about the success of it, right? But that we go and we try to reach every tribe, tongue, and nation for Christ. Other thoughts or questions? April. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, right. Yeah, and it's not an institution that dominates the world. It's the gospel message that's delivered through individuals, right? So it's not a religion that, like, maybe the Roman Catholic Church would try to do, right, to have this one world religion where they dominate everything. It's not that. It's instead the message of the glory of Jesus Christ that is delivered by his people. And so, yeah. Okay, let's keep her moving. Lots to see. 15 to 21. Would someone read verses 15 to 21 for us of Matthew 24? Dean, thank you. To 21? Okay, thank you. Sorry, I was flipping back over to Daniel, and so I wasn't on the same passage. All right, so lots more to see here in 15 to 21. And do a little pop quiz from last week on page 55. If you took notes last week and you have them with you, what event will kick off that final seven-year period? It's the fill-in-the-blank that you have right above the Olivet Discourse there. Nope, not the rapture. Say that again? Yeah, the covenant. So there will be, and we haven't gotten to this in detail yet, there will be the rapture of the church. And sometime after the rapture of the church, we don't know how long that'll be, the man of lawlessness will make a covenant with the many for 1 week, for 1 7-year period. And so that's what kicks off that final 7-year period. So when you see Jesus teaching there in verse 15 of Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, he's talking about this man who will make the 7-year covenant. Correct. Yeah, we'll get into that here in just a moment. But very astute observation, Mr. Smith. Absolutely. When he talks about this man and the abomination of desolation, he uses a new term in verse 21 for our passage today. This is the first time in this passage that these two words are used together to describe this. What's the term that he uses? What two-word term does he use in verse 21 to describe this? Great tribulation, yeah. So sometimes we'll talk about the tribulation, and this time we can, or based on this, we could refer to it as the great tribulation. So I hope by seeing all that, you can understand why we refer to a 7-year great tribulation in the future. Because we have the 70th week of Daniel, Jesus calls it a great tribulation, we have a bunch of details of what's going to happen leading up to it, what's going to happen during it. This man of lawlessness makes a covenant in the middle of it, he breaks the covenant. It's a 7-year great tribulation. That is still future. There hasn't been a man of lawlessness rising up yet to make a covenant with the people for 7 years. That's the sign of the final week. As you think about these word pictures or look back over the word pictures that Jesus uses in verses 16 through 20, what's the point he's getting at when he talks about woe to those who do this or do that, and he's giving you these images in your head? What's the big overall point he's making about this time, this 7-year period? Okay, it'll be a time of fleeing what you've known. And why? Why would they be fleeing? Why are they going to be on the run? Is it because it's a happy, cheery time? Yeah, I mean, this will be a terrible time on the earth. That's, I mean, just real basic. Jesus' point here, it's going to be awful. Jesus here is teaching about the future and saying there's coming a time of terror. And we read about this in the Old Testament prophets over and over again, didn't we? What were we always seeing? Gloom and darkness and destruction and war and just terrible, terrible, terrible. Well, Jesus here is echoing those prophets and saying it's going to be truly great tribulation. Joe. All right, so as we think of the temple in Jerusalem in particular, in the first 3.5 years of this covenant, the man is keeping his end of the deal. He apparently makes some sort of covenant with the people where they can freely come into Jerusalem and they can enjoy their religious ceremonies in the temple. They can make offerings. They can have peace and safety. And then in the middle, he breaks that covenant, and it says in Daniel, he puts an end to those offerings. We find out from Jesus' words here and from Paul in 2 Thessalonians that he actually stands up in the temple and declares himself to be God. Well, for Jews, that's obviously not something they're going to go along with. And the alternative for them is death. You either worship him as God or he'll kill you. You either worship him and take his mark, is what we find out later in Revelation, or you die. And so they come up with a third option, which is run to the hills. Run and hide. And do everything they can to hide from this man who's leading the charge to kill those who worship God. That should spark some thoughts. Stan. Yeah, that's right. What perspective you'll have in that day, if you won't be there, but what perspective you'll have, right? Well, if you're a believer, you won't be there. Even if that, you know, the tribulation kicks off next week. If you're a believer, I don't believe you'll be there. But yeah, the concept of preserve your life in that day is what's going to be the driving force. And so their houses, all their stuff, not going to matter anymore. Rex? Well, so in Revelation 12 is where you get that language. Revelation chapter 12, the first few verses, where it talks about Satan being kicked out of heaven. And I believe that's actually talking about a past event. But it's also something that happens more than once to Satan. We see in Ezekiel 28 where he was removed from the place where he was in a privileged position. So I believe that Revelation 12 is a further commentary on that. But we also see, remember when the disciples were sent out, when Jesus sent out the 72, and they came back with their happy report, and Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So it's something that is like a continual pronounced judgment against him. And so there may be a future application, but it's also something that's happened in the past. So, okay? Dean? Yeah? Orville and Wilbur Wright?
Yeah.
Ah! Oh. Dean's cracking wise over here. Yes. That's it. Yeah. You think he's talking about Southwest Airlines or... let's see. Let's look for hidden codes in the names of airlines now. Yeah, let's start a new conspiracy, Dean. That'd be great. Yeah. Joe? No. That's an easy one. No. So there's something better than a sewing machine waiting for you. Okay? All right. All right, let's keep reading verses 22 to 28 of Matthew 24, where Jesus continues his commentary of the end. Who will read that for us? 22 to 28. Stan, thank you. Okay, so according to verse 27, it won't be Southwest Airlines, it's East-West Airlines. That's, oh boy. All right, describe some of the characteristics of this great tribulation as Jesus continues to describe it. What's standing out to you in verses 22 to 28? What further detail is interesting to you here? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So on the one hand, Jesus was talking about leading up to the start of the 7 years, there will be false Christs. And we talked about how we've seen that. There's a long list of those who are false, Jesus's false prophets. But then when you get into this 7 year period, he says, even in that 7 year period, there will be false Christs because Jesus isn't going to be present on the earth during that 7 year period. Jesus isn't present. And so you have people saying, well, there he is over there, or this is him. And of course, the world will be in a lot of chaos. It'll be a very different world at that time. And so people will be even more easily deceived. And there will be many people who declare, I'm Jesus, or that guy over there is Jesus, and they're wrong. Okay. Mike? Yeah, so then when he talks about deceiving the elect, that these false Christs are trying to do, with their signs and wonders, if you look at that in verse 24, I believe these are real signs and wonders they're performing. They're trying to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Yeah, at this time, the church has been removed, but we know that God is going to save Israel. That was part of the prophecies in the Old Testament we looked at, and we'll see it again in the book of Revelation as well. And so, yeah, we're talking about the elect Israelites, and they're trying to mislead even them, if possible. And of course, we know that God's will is stronger than the will of false Christs. Dean, were you going to say something there? Okay. Yeah, good. Other thoughts or questions on characteristics of this time? Evelyn? Yes. Yes. Yes, and we'll get to that in the final verses we look at. Those last three verses we look at make that plain. Yep, absolutely. Other thoughts or questions? Right. It'll be quite the show. Yeah, absolutely. Since the elect will be present, we can understand that either the saved will enter into this tribulation, I should have put the church will enter in this tribulation, or people will be saved during it. Okay? I take the view, and we'll talk about this more in the coming weeks, the church is removed and people will be saved during it. the saved will be removed. And then when it begins, even through this great tribulation, God will still be saving people. Okay. All right. How do we reconcile our belief that Jesus is speaking of an event still future to us, but is speaking to you in the text? Have you noticed that as we've been reading through this? You. When you see this, then you will be delivered over. You. Well, this hasn't happened for 2,000 years. So how do we reconcile that, do you think? Do you have any thoughts on that? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. What some people will do is they'll look at the personal nature of what he's saying there, the you stuff. And he'll say, see, this shows that all that Jesus is talking about was fulfilled in 70 AD with that generation. Well, guess what? Not all the disciples made it to 70 AD anyway. And so even if you took that view, the you still doesn't really apply to those who were hearing Jesus' direct teaching then, because we know Paul wasn't alive in 70 AD. He was killed before that. He was saved after this and died before that. Peter, we know John, or James rather, the brother of John, was beheaded in Acts chapter 12. And so when Jesus says you here, I think Joanna has a good point that Jesus knew who he was talking to, and it's not just those who are in front of them. In fact, if you go back up to verse 15, Matthew 24, 15, do you catch that parenthetical statement there where Matthew inserts this? If you have a red-letter Bible, you'll notice that what's in parentheses is not in red. Jesus is talking about what's happening in the future, and Matthew says, let the reader understand. I think, of course, on the one hand, that's referring to the reader of the prophecy of Daniel, but on the other hand, there are going to be people reading Matthew long after Matthew dies. We're examples of that. There will be people reading the Bible after the church is taken. And imagine how hard-hitting these words are going to be when the church is removed, they open a Bible and they read about this. Let the reader understand at that point too, right? And it'll be some pretty deep understanding that they'll have. All right, well, let's finish it off. The last three verses that I want us to look at today, 29 to 31. I'll read these for us. Matthew 24, starting at verse 29. It says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Pretty cool. Pretty cool. So, as we consider what we've learned today, what is the most basic timeline we can establish as it pertains to the second coming? Well, I've already done 90% of the work for us up here of what's going on leading up to this 70th week. But what Jesus talks about now is his coming, his second coming. And when does it happen? According to verse 29, he gives us a very specific time that it happens. When does the second coming occur? After? Okay, very good. So, what happens after the 7 years are over? What happens is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And all those signs that are listed will be on full display. And going back to what we just talked about a moment ago, did you notice that Jesus says in verse 30 that all the tribes of the earth are going to be affected by this? There's not going to be some tribe tucked away in some corner of Papua New Guinea somewhere that doesn't know. Everybody else knew, but they were just in the dark. That's not what's going to happen. The second coming is going to be clear to all. And because it'll be clear to all, because verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And there's some debate as to what that sign is, because that's all it says. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And I think that's one of those deals where we'll just find out when the time comes, okay? Don't get hung up on that. But also notice, too, that there are cosmic signs. Notice in verse 29 how the sun will be darkened. And here he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting from many prophets in the Old Testament that we've read already about this day of the Lord. The sun will be darkened. The moon won't give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. Because this day of the Lord culminates in the second coming. You have all these things that are happening during the seven-year period that relate to the day of the Lord, and the judgment that ends it all, the end, the flood that ends it, the Antichrist being put to death, all comes at the second coming. And so the cosmic signs that we read about in the Old Testament prophets, here they're fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus will appear to all people as he is in the sky, that sign of the Son of Man. It's not secret in any way. And so as you look at these passages and you look at verse 31 in particular, could we say that this is the rapture of the church? To me, the answer is clearly no. That's just not it. There are some people who will say the church will go through the 7 years, and then at the end of the 7 years, that's when the church is raptured out of the earth. They meet Christ in the air and turn around, directly come back with no time gap. They go to the clouds, come right back down, and they return with Jesus. But I don't think that's the rapture being described. I think that's a different event called the second coming. And what we'll look at starting next week is the rapture happening before this, and I'll make my case for that, okay? So, here's Jesus' end times view. He obviously taught in accordance with the Old Covenant prophets who spoke of a future time of tribulation, wrath, and judgment. Jesus gave us new insight regarding his coming, the presence of the elect in the tribulation, and how his name will be central to both confusion and persecution. Isn't that fascinating? There will be many false Christs who claim to be Jesus, so his name is now causing confusion on the earth because many will be misled. But then those who truly believe in him will be persecuted. So his name is kind of determining everything that happens, whether it's confusion or persecution during that 7 years. And since Jesus didn't answer the disciples' when question or how long, we turn to Daniel for that information. And that's why it's important to read Daniel and Matthew together. That's your final blank on page 56. Jesus doesn't answer the when or how long questions, but Daniel does. And so we read these two together. We try our best to synthesize them, to make them fit together in our brains, because we know they already fit together in God's mind. And so we ask for wisdom to do that. And we see how we fit into this program here. And we'll continue discussing that in the coming weeks. So what is coming next in the coming weeks? What is on the docket? Well, in the final two lessons we have for this class, which is 4 weeks left after this one, we will discuss what will happen to the church regarding this final week. I've already shown my hand. I believe we'll be evacuated. I'll make my case. We'll talk about what will happen to Israel during that final 7 years. We'll crack into the book of Revelation finally. We've been doing all this end times talk for 4 weeks now, and we haven't talked about Revelation. We'll do that. We'll talk about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. We'll discuss the new heaven and new earth that God is going to make. And we'll talk about the resurrections that will take place and the judgments that will take place, because there are multiple resurrections and multiple judgments. Woo! 4 weeks, we're going to do all that? Yes, we are. How fun. I have 2 minutes left for any final thoughts or questions on what we've talked about today. Taylor. Yeah. Yes. Yes, right. Yes, there will be a sign in the sky. So the elect who are alive during the tribulation, as long as they take heed of Jesus' words, which they should, they will know that when they say, hey, there's the Christ, they'll say, wait, we haven't seen the sign in the sky of his coming. And they'll think, we're only 4 years into that 7-year covenant that was made. They'll have a timeline at that point too. Okay, good. Other thoughts? Yeah, go ahead. Well, I think so. The treaty that he makes, the covenant that he makes, we don't get the indication in Scripture that that will be secret. Okay? It seems like that'll be known. One thing, if that part isn't well known, the 7 years starting isn't well known, what will be well known is the breaking of it in the middle. Because number one, there will be a temple. And number two, he's going to be standing in it, and he's not going to allow the Jews to make their sacrifices or do their rituals anymore. So that'll be pretty obvious. Good. Any other final thoughts or questions on that? Wow. Okay, we went a long way today. Good job. These are all recorded if you need to listen to it again this week. Feel free to do that. Soak it in as we get ready to talk about some more end time stuff. Okay, let's pray and move on to the next thing that we have scheduled today. God, again, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the future that you hold, that you have declared the end from the beginning, and that the future is not future to you. Lord, help us to rest in that, and regardless of what we get right or what we get wrong with end time stuff, help us to absolutely fully trust in you, knowing that you are the ultimate preserver of our souls, and you are our only hope in life and death. Help us to grow closer to you today as we continue our fellowship with singing and looking into your word and studying what it is that you've said to give us encouragement for the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.